Well, this morning our subject is husbands and fathers, as we continue in our series in Proverbs. Several weeks ago, Bill preached on the subject of wives and mothers, and of course he covered Proverbs 31. Now, ladies, be honest. Don't you wish there was a whole chapter of Proverbs for the guys too? A Proverbs 32? Yeah. Well, I imagined a Proverbs 32. And so this is what I think it would sound like. An excellent husband who can find. He is far more prized than jewelry. The heart of his wife trusts in him, and she will have no lack of gain. He does her good and not harm all the days of his life. He seeks the mower and the edger and pulls weeds with willing hands. He is like a polite gentleman. He puts down the toilet seat. He rises while it is yet night and provides food for his household and always makes time to come home for lunch. He considers the dishes after dinner, and he does them. With the fruit of his hands, he vacuums the house too. He dresses himself according to his wife's suggestions, yes, and doesn't leave his socks or underwear on the floor. He perceives when his wife wants to talk. His lamp does not go out at night. He puts his hands to the weekend chores and his spare time to fixing the leaky faucet. He notices the baby's discomfort and reaches out to change his diapers. He is not afraid of the noises in his household and bravely gets up when things go bump in the night. He loves to watch chick flicks and recommends ice skating on Sunday afternoon. Yeah. His wife is known by him. He always understands what she means. He washes the dog and cleans up their messes. He delivers the kitchen trash to the garbage can. He courageously rushes to crush the bug and spider when it crawls over and sits down beside her. He expresses blissful anticipation as they go from store to store and joyfully watches as she tries on new clothes. He looks well to the ways of his household and does not eat the bread of idleness. His children rise up and call him blessed. His wife also, and she praises him. Many men have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, I probably spent way too much time making that, instead of being the father that it depicted. Huh? Well, there are an abundance of scriptures and proverbs that address the character, the role, the responsibilities of husbands and fathers. But this message is not just for husbands and fathers. It has import and application for everybody. Everybody say, everybody. That means you. For wives, well, these are things that you can gently encourage your husbands to be and to do, and to praise your husbands when they do. For single men, these are things you ought to be training yourselves to be and to do. For single women, these are things you ought to be looking for in a suitor. And for moms and dads, these are things you ought to be training your boys up to be like and looking for in your daughter's suitors. And for the husbands and fathers here, the goal of this message is simply to equip and encourage you to lead your family in a way worthy of God and the gospel. As Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. And again, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So let me ask, by a show of hands, how many of you would say it's important to lead your family in a way worthy of God and the gospel? How many of you would say that it's what God wants you to do? How many of you would say you struggle doing it? There were more hands for that than for the first two. So we're going to cover this with six P's and how fathers and husbands can lead their families. So the first P is principle. We must begin with the foundational principle of this instruction, which is where we began with the family, isn't it? To rightly understand how to apply the wisdom of the Scriptures, we must begin with what? The fear of the Lord. That's the key, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14 says, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." We must understand the fear of the Lord to understand the Proverbs on being husbands and fathers, just like in everything else within Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this wisdom and knowledge. Now, we saw in our message on the family last month that the key to understanding this fear is understanding who you are to fear. It is the fear of the Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God. The fear of the God you are in covenant with, and therefore a fear that is saturated in the grace of the gospel. As Bunyan wrote, "Nothing binds the heart more powerfully to fear the Lord than hope in his mercy. The sense of God's grace is what creates true tenderness of heart, true godly softness of spirit. This truly endears the affections to God and gives birth and maintains in the soul a great reverence of God, his word, and his ways. So this soul is kept tender by making it afraid to turn to the right or left from these affections to anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the spirit, or cause the enemy to speak of God with reproach." So the fear of the Lord is the recognition. Get this. The fear of the Lord is the recognition that God's mercy is so great, his grace so magnificent, his love so wondrous, that we want to love and honor him through our thoughts and actions, to uphold his worth, his word, and his ways in our families. This must be at the heart of godly fathers and husbands. This must be the foundational principle of all that we do as husbands and fathers. Now I need you to hear that. Because I know what is likely to happen as we proceed through this message. Because I've been going through it all week. The feelings of guilt and shame. Rather than encouragement and motivation. This message is meant to encourage us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling moving forward. To inform and equip us in ways that we can lead our families today and tomorrow. It's not about hanging our heads for how poorly we've done in leading our families in the past. Do I need to say that again? I had to say it to myself 350 times this week. It's not about hanging our heads for how poorly we've done in leading our families in the past. How many times we've failed. All week. All week. I felt guilt and shame. But feeling guilt and shame doesn't do anything. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt and the shame are under the mercy of Christ. The fear of the Lord is hope in his mercy. And that becomes our motivation and encouragement to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is the principle. Next is pattern. We've also been given the pattern for husbands and fathers in Scripture, which is exemplified in God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's no mistake nor coincidence that the Lord used the same verbiage for family roles and relationships that he did for his relationships with the church. He didn't run out of vocabulary. He didn't go, oh, what's a good analogy? I can't think of anything, so I'll use husbands and fathers. The relationships of the Father and the church, which are his children, is analogous to and is to be a pattern of an earthly father's relationship to his children. We read the amazing words of Paul. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8, for you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Also, the relationship of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride, is analogous to and is to be a pattern of an earthly husband's relationship with his wife. John writes of the day of the Lord, Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of who? The saints. That's us. Of the church, Paul writes, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And again in Ephesians, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as, oh, did you catch that? Even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So our example, the highest pattern for us as husbands and fathers is found in how God in Christ Jesus relates to the church. Our example, our highest pattern for us as husbands and fathers is found in how God in Christ relates to the church. So how does he do this? Well, I first want to bring out the obvious likeness here, and that is love. Everybody say, yep. The heartfelt affection that manifests in righteous action. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And John writes, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the example, the pattern that we are to follow. And we see these instructions also given specifically to husbands and fathers. Very last verse in the Old Testament, in expectation of the coming transformative work of the gospel, it says this, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. And 400 years later, at the inauguration of the gospel, as the angel proclaims to John the Baptist, or to Zechariah, he says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Proverbs says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And again, Ephesians 5, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. Love must be the root. It's the heart. Yes, once again, gone back to the heart, haven't we? Just can't get away from that. Can't we just talk about actions and not the heart? This isn't about a list of duties that we have to do, but privileges that we get to do because of our affections, because of our love for the Lord, and because of our love for our wives and children. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired is a man in a man is steadfast love. You see, the love of the gospel transforms our hearts to desire to love and fear the Lord, which in turn transforms our hearts to rightly love and lead our wives and children. So how is this love exercised? I'm glad you asked. For generations, we have seen the many biblical instructions for husbands and fathers systematized into three major categories. Every governor of a family, that is, governor is a husband or a father, ought to look upon himself as obliged to act in three capacities: as a prophet, to instruct; as a priest, to pray for and with; as a king, to govern, direct, and provide for them. It's George Whitefield. So where do Whitefield and the other reformers get this from? These capacities are based upon Christ's pattern in his relationship to the church. Huh, who knew? As the guys in men's discipleship discussed, chapter 8, paragraph 1 of the 1689, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of the church. The Westminster Confession expounds on this. It says, for the accomplishment of this covenant of redemption and making the elect partakers of the benefits thereof in the covenant of grace, Christ Jesus was clad with the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. He was made a prophet to reveal all saving knowledge to his people and to persuade them to believe and obey the same. Made a priest to intercede continually with the Father and for making their persons and their services acceptable to him. And made a king to feed and rule them and to defend them from their enemies. This pattern then, the one exemplified in Jesus to his church, is to be our pattern as husbands and fathers to our families. Now I'm actually going to break this down into four capacities instead of the three. The four P's, as Vody Bakum calls them. I highly recommend Vody's book. It's called The Family Shepherd, or Family Shepherds. It is a great exposition of all of the scripture. Well, I shouldn't say all the scriptures, but many more scriptures than I'll be able to address this morning. The four P's for husbands and fathers are prophet, which we saw, priest, and since the duties of a king were to provide leadership and sustenance for their people and to protect them from danger, the other two P's are provider and protector. Now, God has engraved within the nature of every man that desire to protect and provide for those in his charge. So let's look at these first. Protector. A protector is someone who covers, shields, or defends another from exposure, injury, damage, or destruction. That King Jesus protects his church, well, that's throughout, isn't it? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus protects his church. Jesus protects his church. Amen. Jesus protects his church. Amen. Thank you. So by a show of hands, how many of you would say it's important that we do this? How many of you would say that God wants us to do this? The Bible is replete with passages addressing men in this role. Wayne Grudem gives a great overview. He writes, biblical support for the idea that a man has the primary responsibility to protect his family is found in Deuteronomy 20, 7 and 8. Men go forth to war, not women. Judges 4, 8 through 10, Barak does not get the glory because he insisted that a woman accompany him into battle. Nehemiah 4, the people are to fight for their brothers, homes, wives, and children, but it does not say that they are to fight for their husbands. Jeremiah 50, it is the disgrace of a nation when its warriors become women. Nahum 3:13, behold, your troops are women, and your midst is a taunt of derision from the enemies. Matthew 2, Joseph is told to protect Mary and baby Jesus in taking them to Egypt. Ephesians 5:25, a husband's love should extend even to a willingness to lay down his life for his wife. That was all the quote from Wayne Grudem. Now, most of us are pretty inclined to want to do this, aren't we? We are protectors by nature and are bold and vocal over how protective we are of our loved ones. If anyone comes into my home uninvited, they'll never make that mistake again. Because they won't ever be able to make that mistake again, right? And that is a good protective instinct. How many of us have not desired to be King Theoden or Aragorn? Yeah. And the same goes with being providers. A provider is someone who supplies sustenance or support to meet the needs of those in his charge. Jesus provides for his church. Jesus provides for his church. Amen. Philippians 4, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you would say it's important that we do this for our families? You guys are getting good, or you guys are going to be tired by the end of the sermon, aren't you? How many of you would say that it's what God wants you to do? There is no shortage of verses guiding husbands and fathers here either. Proverbs 28. Whoever works with his hand, with his land, will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Proverbs 12. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Most men used to really relish this role. We really like verses about materially providing for our family and feel a sense of identity and accomplishment when we do, don't we? Everybody say, we do. Proverbs 22, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And we also recognize the many passages that speak to those who do not work. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then there's that passage in 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are called to provide materially for our wives and children to the best of our abilities in the fear of the Lord, to put food on their plates and a roof over their head and care for their bodies when they are weak. As I began preparing this message, I immediately thought of a modern day example. One that I had heard many years ago of Robertson and Muriel McQuilkin. After meeting and falling in love, they married in the fall of 1948. For the next 3 decades, they raised 6 children and served God together. In 1968, Robertson became president of Columbia Bible College, and Muriel taught at the college and spoke at women's conferences. Until in 1981, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. As the disease progressed, he watched helplessly as she found it more and more difficult to understand others or to express herself. He writes, "It was a slow dying for me to watch the vibrant, creative, articulate person I knew and loved gradually dimming out." He does say, there was one phrase that she would often say, however, "I love you." By 1990, Robertson knew he needed to make a decision about his career. The board of the college had arranged for someone to stay in their home so that he could daily go to the office. But during those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel at home. You see, as soon as he would leave the office, she would run out after him. Now, the walk to the school was about a mile round trip, and he said that she would make that trip up to 10 times a day to see him. He writes, "As she needed more and more of me, I wrestled daily with the question of who gets me full time, Muriel or Columbia Bible College. How could I walk away from the responsibility of a ministry God had blessed so remarkably during our 22 years there? Not easily. So many dreams were yet on the drawing board, and the peerless team God had brought together, a team not just of top professionals, but of dear, dear friends. How could I leave them? But when the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity." Listen to this as he gives his resignation speech from Columbia Bible College.
"I haven't in my life experienced easy decision making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing she sacrificed for me for 4 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
That is an example of Christ-like provision. How many wives in here want to know that your husbands will love you like that? Care for you like that? Provide for you like that? Now, here is where we can get out of balance. There are two dangers as we think about this. The first is that there are those among us who can't do one or both of these things. Not that they won't, but they cannot. I guarantee none of y'all want me to be the one protecting you at your house from a burglar, right? I mean, I could probably kick them in the shin really hard, and then when they're leaning over, rubbing their shin, headbutt them. But there are things that I cannot do. In large part, I've lost the ability to physically protect for my family. There are others of you within here who simply can't. When there are things like that that are out of your control, you've been laid off. You're trying your hardest to find a job and you can't. When there's exceptional circumstances like that, do not feel condemnation from them. I said earlier the phrase, to the best of our abilities. That's the heart of it. To the best of our abilities. Are you doing what you can? And is in your heart, is your desire to do what you can to materially provide and protect for your family? That's why this began with the heart and the fear of the Lord. There's a second danger here, and that is to think that the extent of these instructions to husbands and fathers is merely physical protection and provision. Thinking that we have fulfilled our role if we have done these things. Everybody say no. But protecting your family is about a lot more than entering the military or owning a gun or 10 guns or having a security system or even standing up to Billy's dad for picking on your son in a little league game. In fact, you can do all of these things and still fail to be a protector. It's because protection is more than providing physical safety. This is protection in the fear of the Lord, which means we protect our family from things that, quote, as we already read, may dishonor God, may grieve the Spirit, or cause the enemy to speak of God with reproach. In other words, we are to protect them from worldly, wicked vices. Proverbs 6, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Proverbs 7, all at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Do you hear that? We are to protect our children, our wives, and ourselves from adultery, from fornication, from perversion, and from pornography. It will cost us our lives. But there's more. Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, Do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. Proverbs 13, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We must protect them and ourselves from foolish and wicked friendships and relationships, from godless people who will lead us into all kinds of other sins. There are vast numbers. I could have just done, 15 sermons just on all the bad things out there, right? There are all kinds of wicked vices out there waiting to destroy you, your wives, and your children. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We must protect our homes from these invaders as well. Not just human invaders, people coming into our houses, our domiciles, but these invaders that want to take our hearts, what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, and what we play. We must be aware of and protect our homes from godless influencers and things that create godless appetites. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, because a lot of you probably did. I'm not saying isolate them. I am saying protect them. We cannot isolate fully our families from the world. It is impossible. They will all eventually someday encounter the world. It's there. They have to live in it. We have to live in it. But will they be prepared? Protection includes preparation. Protection includes preparation. If the bad guy walks into Craig's house and Craig doesn't have anything to defend himself, But, if the bad guy walks in, he hears the ch-ch-ch. Hey, that was preparation, wasn't it? The best way to protect your family is by teaching them self-defense. This means teaching them how to interact with these ungodly ideologies and practices in a godly way. How do we encounter godlessness and overcome it with righteousness? How do we become light in the darkness without the darkness overcoming the light? We must prepare them to overcome evil with good. That is protection. One more thing before we move on. Proverbs 11:17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Verse 29, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. One of the things from which your wife must be protected is your potential to deal harshly with her. You must protect her from your sinful words and anger. One of the things from which your children must be protected is your potential to deal harshly with them. You must protect them from your sinful words and anger. Physical, emotional, verbal, sexual, and spiritual abuse are never, ever, 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 ever okay. Speaking or acting out of anger, retribution, or an attempt to punish your wife or children is never, ever, 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 ever okay. It's the opposite of the fear of the Lord. You must protect them from your sin. And in the same way, providing for your family is about more than meeting their material or temporal needs. It includes spiritual provision as well. George Whitefield says, everybody duck. It is true indeed, their kingly office, that's providing and protecting, they are not so frequently deficient in. But as for their priestly and prophetic office, they care for no such things. But however indifferent some governors may be about it, they may be assured that God will require a due discharge of these offices at their hands. For if, as the apostle argues, he that does not provide for his own house in temporal things has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, to what greater degree of apostasy must he have arrived, who takes no thought to provide for the spiritual welfare of his family? If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. Now let's look at these capacities of spiritual provision. They're in the two terms, remaining the prophet and the priest. A prophet is someone who instructs his people in God's truth. Jesus instructs his church. As the Westminster Confession said of Christ, to reveal all saving knowledge to his people and to persuade them to believe and obey the same. All 3 years of Jesus' ministry were given to teaching his people. And then when he ascended into heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit to do what? To guide you into all truth. The Father in Proverbs illustrates this beautifully. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment. Did you know that the beginning, verse 1 of 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 all say, my son, listen to my commandments, my instructions. Proverbs 4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the one, only one in his sight, in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Fathers have the responsibility of washing, or husbands have the responsibility of washing their wives with the water of the word, Ephesians 5, of diligently teaching the scriptures to their children, Deuteronomy 6, and of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. We walk in a manner worthy. We teach our wives and children to walk in a manner worthy. John Bunyan says of husbands and fathers, first, concerning the spiritual state of his family, he ought to be very diligent and cautious, doing his utmost both to increase faith where it is begun, and to begin it where it is not. Therefore, he must diligently and frequently bring before his family the things of God from his holy word in accordance with what is suitable for each person. As prophets in our homes, we have the amazing opportunity to speak the words of God to our family, to reveal saving knowledge, to teach them of our magnificent covenant God, his word and his ways, so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should do what? Set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's Psalm 78. Now that sounds an awful lot like knowing how to walk and the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? But instruct them with what, Jason? What are we to instruct them with? Well, the Bible. The whole counsel of God in light of the covenant of redemption. That is, teach them the whole word through gospel glasses. Show them how all of the laws and acts of God pointed to God making a people for himself in Jesus Christ. All of it pointed to God making for himself a people in Jesus Christ. Gospel, gospel, gospel. The law in light of the gospel. The prophets in light of the gospel. The narratives in light of the gospel. Tell them of who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you would say that this is important for us to do? How many of you would say it's what God wants you to do? How many of you would say you struggle with doing it? Because nearly all of us struggle with this, one of the things that we have tried to do for many years here at Hope Chapel is to provide you with the materials that you need to do it. To help you to teach your children the truths of God and the gospel. To give you a resource that will equip and enable you to teach your families at home. That is why we give the devotional, the family devotional, to parents of all the children that go to this church. These devotionals are great. You know, they are for you to take home. They're not what we teach upstairs. What we do upstairs is to support what you guys are doing at home. So you guys know what it's going to be the next lesson. And within these devotionals, you have every day of the week the scriptures to read to teach your children. We're trying to make it easy for you. So that they understand the worth and the works and the word and the ways of our great God and Savior. And then there's the priest. A priest is an intercessor who represents others before God. This was predominantly done through bringing sacrifices and offerings, prayers, and ushering people into worship. Now, the husband's and father's priestly role, for those of you who are going, wait a minute, priest? I know about Catholic priests. Yeah, they are. No good. We do not operate as mediators between us and God, nor our children, nor our wives. Christ has done that once for all. There is no need for such a mediation because Christ has done it. No need for offerings and sacrifices. And yet with that accomplished, Jesus still sits at the right hand of the Father pleading for us, doesn't he? Jesus prays for you. You guys got that? Jesus prays for you. He's at the right hand of the Father right now saying, Father! Oh, Randy, I love Randy. And can you do this for him? Brandon, oh, my child Brandon, oh, he's so awesome. Oh, Lord, would you just bless him today? That's what Jesus is doing for you right now, guys. In like manner to that work of Christ, the husband and father's priestly work is that of praying for and with his family and leading them into worship. Not surprisingly, family worship is also frequently seen in Scripture. Abraham and his household were commanded to keep the way of the Lord together. Genesis 18. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites gathered as families to hear the Lord's proclamation through Moses and were commanded together to worship the Lord alone. At the beginning of the book of Job, we see that the daily consecration and prayer of Job for his family. David not only pronounced benediction upon the people of Israel, but then he went home and did it with his family as well. Joel 2:15 calls families a solemn assembly. And in the New Testament, we see Aquila and Priscilla worshiping and serving together. Crispus believed with his entire household, Acts 18. Cornelius and his household feared God together, Acts 10. And of course, there is Joshua's famous quotation, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The Puritan James Alexander wrote, "Nothing will spur a father toward godly spiritual discipline in his own walk with Christ more than leading his family in worship. In order to teach his wife and children, he will have to study the scriptures on his own. A godly woman will be encouraged and inspired as she sees her husband take responsibility and lead in family worship. This practice sets the tone of harmony and love in the household and is a source of strength when they go through affliction together. As they pray for each other, their mutual love is strengthened. What families regard as important is evidenced by the manner in which they spend their time. Therefore, regular family worship shows the children that their parents believe that Jesus Christ is central to all of life. This practice leaves a legacy that will benefit thousands in generations to come." So by a show of hands, how many of you would say that it's important for us to do this? How many of you would say that it's what God wants you to do? How many of you would say that you struggle doing it? Yeah, got a two-hander up there. All right. So here's how you can do family worship in 5 easy steps. Okay, you ready for this? Get your pens out. Number 1, set aside a time each day to do it. Guys, it doesn't have to be an hour. It's not church. It's what Sundays are for. It's worshiping with your family. Just start with 5 minutes. 5 minutes, okay? Everybody got 5 minutes in their day for your family? 5 minutes. Number 2, this one's hard, open your Bible. Got it? Number 3, start reading. Yeah? All right, where do we start reading? Well, you can start reading anywhere, or you can use a devotional as a guide because, you know, your kids are going to be hearing that in children's church that week. And after reading, you don't have to read a whole chapter. If your kids are like 3 years old, they're going to be, you know, after a paragraph, going to be going, "Dad, come on, Dad, come on." Or if they're 16, they'll be, "Dad, come on, Dad." So after reading the paragraph, this one's hard, talk about it. Here's, ask the 4 G's, okay? Was there anything that you learned about God from what we read? What did you see God do? Where was the gospel? Is there anything God wants us to do? And then tie it in. How might this apply to things that you are going through, or that you saw, or that you heard about today, this week? Show the relevance of the scriptures to everyday life. And just talk. Just talk. And then you don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to say, "Hey, sit down, family. I am going to teach you today." And number 5, pray. Just pray. Is that hard? Now, if you're really daring, there's a 6th point, and that is sing together. If you're really daring, you can sing together. Now, that 5th step is the other characteristic of family priests. As priests in our homes, we get to intercede for our family and with our family before God. Proverbs 15. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Love this quote. Greg Morse writes, "Kneeling together, pouring out our souls in supplication for our family, our churches, our nation, and the lost world. This is a mighty inheritance to leave our children. Whether before them or in the secret place, we get the high privilege to labor in prayer to God on their behalf." Those are our priestly privileges. Guys, privileges. I close where I began. With the words of Paul, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." Husbands and fathers, the Lord has called us to lead our families in a way worthy of God and the gospel. He has shown us how we can fear the Lord by loving our wives and children, so that they too will earnestly desire to honor him and all that they do. But it takes resolve. It takes love. Loving the Lord so much, loving our families so much, that we're willing to not only do what we know is right to do, but even doing it when it's uncomfortable or even difficult. I'm going to say it again. It's very easy after a sermon like this to hang your head, to feel guilt and shame. Don't. It's paid for. Your guilt and your shame were hung on the cross. This is about the future. This is about the opportunity to look at that mercy that Christ had on the cross for you. To look at it and say, "It is so great. I want to honor you by doing this for my family now." Don't hang your head. Think of mercy. Think of the fear of the Lord. And worship. And when you do it, just bring them with you. Can we do that? Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to love you with others. And these people that you have placed in our lives, our wives and our children, you have given to us to worship with them, to worship you together. In your wisdom, in your knowledge, in your might, in your understanding, you said these are the people who are best for Jason to worship with, for Jason to lead and worship, for Craig to lead and worship, for David to lead and worship, for Daniel to lead and worship, for Randy to lead and worship, for everyone in here. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the families that you have yet to establish, but that you will. Each of the kids in here will someday have two. May we raise them in a way that they do the same, that they want to do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.